How many of you feel empowered? Absolutely. Absolutely. I've really enjoyed every single message I'm still receiving, and I can't wait for tonight as well, and even tomorrow. You know, it's for me, it's a lot of fun to introduce you to some of these friends from around the world. It's just a real blast for them to meet you and for you to meet them. But, you know, God has a sound that's going around the world right now, and it's not just coming out of one church. Isn't that great? It's something the Spirit of God is doing, and we get to be alive in this generation and to see God bring these things back and to be those spearheads into whatever God's going to do in the future. I am so excited to be alive right now. So grateful to Jesus for that. But one of these wonderful men of God that the Lord's brought into our lives has ministered already today, and I'm so excited for him to minister to you again tonight. Would you please welcome one more time Pastor Derek Smith. Absolutely.
Please take your seats. Well, how many people have been here for one, at least one of the sessions at Empower? Wow. Do you have a good time? Well, we've had an absolute blast, and it's been absolutely brilliant, and we're looking forward to tonight's service, the two tomorrow. We're looking forward to hanging out with the guys tonight as well, so that will be absolutely brilliant. It's great to spend time around the world with people that are becoming friends and people that we're feeling a partnership with, and your senior pastors are brilliant. Maria is absolutely beautiful, and Kevin has other qualities, and me and Georgina and our team at Bolton think incredibly highly. So thank you. Can I just say one other thing as well? When it comes to times in the life of Life Church that you release your senior pastors to travel, can I just say from the other side, the receiving side, thank you. Because they saw into other parts of the world. And please, never feel like you're losing them on that Sunday. They're not there. You've sown them. Because you never get rewarded for what you lose. You get rewarded for what you sow. And so thank you for all the churches that they're partnering with that have been blessed by their ministry. And because of what God is doing, you probably need to get used to that, because it's not going to get less. It's going to get more as your influence as a church develops, both in Illinois, the US, and right around the world. It's also a brilliant pleasure for me, because I'm traveling not only with my wife. I have to travel with her. I married her, and I'm only joking. 25 years we've been married this year. And you know, people say to me, have you ever considered divorce? I say, never. Murder several times, but never divorce. So it's been absolutely brilliant. But also what's exciting, I've got to travel with my executive pastors, Adam and Susie Islip. And this is the first time we've traveled internationally together, all sort of four of us. So could you stand up with round, and then people can say hi and give it. So can you give these guys a round of applause? Adam and Susie have got two absolutely lovely little girls, Imogen and Freya. And, you know, Susie was getting a bit emotional yesterday in the car. She was missing the kids. So I rang your children yesterday afternoon, and they sent you a little bit of a hi, Dad. So I wanted to find out what your children were doing yesterday afternoon. So if technology works, this should appear on the screen any moment around now.
Hello, Mommy and Daddy. We're making some cakes today.
I'm making some flavour cakes.
And I'm making Mickey Mouse cakes. See you in a minute.
Bye.
We made some cakes.
We tried to stay as clean as we could.
But we got too messy.
See you when you come back.
So, that's what your kids are doing. They wreck the church. And it's really interesting in our church, because our church is growing, and we've got about 100 children running around Sunday morning, and you're trying to keep the house of God tidy, and there's kids throwing crisps, and they're usually your kids, all over the front of the church. And I'm just getting my own back on several months of frustration here, so you can all listen in, and can you keep your kid? No, I'm joking. So it's great to be with you, and I'm going to share a message tonight that I've shared a couple of times before at Empower South. It's an important message, because I think on all the things we're talking about, this message fits right into where we're at. We've talked about the Holy Spirit. We've talked about opportunities. We've talked about the changing seasons. We've talked about your responsibility. We've talked about what's God's responsibility and not your responsibility. We've talked about how to be filled. We've prayed for people to be filled. But I think tonight, in order now to really move on, this message will be very applicable to people. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read from verse 5, verse 8. And it should appear on the screen behind me, as if by faith. He says this, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Now, when we come to read passages of the Bible, if I ask you the simple question, that passage we've just read, what is it about? You would probably say, well, Pastor Derek, it's about prayer. Here, Jesus is teaching on prayer. So there's got to be some stuff in there that's for us that's about the subject of prayer. Now, as a pastor who leads people, let me tell you one of the big mistakes we make when we read Scripture. One of the big mistakes we make, and when you watch Christian TV and other media outlets, you see many Christians make this. We read Scripture as if Scripture is going to give us a method. That Scripture is going to give us a pattern. That Scripture is going to tell us what to do. And so some people think, well, the Bible says what we've just read. When you pray, you go into a room, you close the door, and you pray where nobody can see you. And that's what it says, but is that what it means? Well, in one level it is, but we're going to go a little bit deeper in this passage tonight. We're going to have a look at a little bit another layer of this passage tonight and try and find out what we think Jesus meant, not just when you go into a room, you close the door. When we read Scripture, we've not just got to look for the pattern, but you've got to look for the principle. So let's look at this passage. If we can keep the passage up for just a few moments. If you read this passage and you think this is the principle, the pattern of how to pray, then this is what you would do. You'd come to the conclusion you should never pray in public gatherings. Because that's what it says. Don't pray in public gatherings. When you pray, go into your closet and close the door. It says you should not pray on street corners. Why? Because that's what the hypocrites do. But you shouldn't be like them. Don't be like one of them. And it says that you should never pray where anybody could see you. So if you're trying to make that a pattern of prayer, those are the conclusions you would come up with. But Scripture often can't be read through making everything a pattern. We do that with many scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament. We use scriptures like, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face." And we make it, if we do A, B, C, D, God will do E, F, and G. Let me tell you, it just doesn't work. It sells a lot of books, but it doesn't work. We've got to dig deeper into what Jesus or what the Scripture is saying. So if that's what it doesn't mean, what is it telling us? What are looking at this passage of Scripture, not as a pattern, but as a principle? Well, this is what the principle is. Don't pray to impress people. Your prayers don't impress anybody. Now listen, how many people, this is fun, how many people have been in a prayer meeting or you've been in a life group or a home group and you've wanted to pray? And you've done this before you prayed out loud. You've rehearsed it in your head. You've gone through the theology. You've worked it out. You've rehearsed it. And then your big moment came and you went, and you stepped in and you prayed and it was fantastic. But you rehearsed it in your head. Why? Because you didn't want to look like a fool. You didn't want it all coming out badly. You didn't want to pray in front of the pastor some wrong, dodgy theology. So don't pray to impress people. The second thing it could mean is be deliberate in the discipline of prayer. It doesn't say if you pray, it says when you pray. For a Christian, prayer isn't something that's an optional extra for religious fanatics. It's the air that you breathe. It's got to be part of your life. And not just on certain holy days or designated times, but about every part of your life has got to be covered in prayer. I remember when I was a pretty new Christian, I went to a big youth camp in the UK. And the guy who was leading the youth camp got up on one of the mornings and he said, "Have you all had a quiet time?" And so a few kids went, "Yeah, we've had a quiet time." And this is what he said: "Good, now we've got that out of the way, we can enjoy the rest of the day." And I'm thinking to myself, what are we teaching these kids? What we're teaching them, that you get up, you get dressed, you have your breakfast, and then you get the God bit out of the way, then you can enjoy the rest of the day. Prayer should be something that permeates every part of our day. And thirdly, on this, looking at this passage of scripture, it should say that we focus our prayers towards God. Our prayers are not focused towards each other, they are towards God. And then after Jesus had taught them to pray, in verse 10, which we didn't go on to have time to read tonight, it goes into the Lord's Prayer. Now the Lord's Prayer is full of principles of prayer, it's not a pattern to follow. That if you do this, and verse 10 it says this: "Your kingdom come, your will be done, on the earth as it is in heaven." How many people here want to see God's kingdom on the earth? We don't just want it in heaven, we want God's kingdom on the earth. Now I'm going to teach you tonight from this passage of scripture something that I've learned over the last maybe 12, 18 months that have been quite painful in my world, but I've had to do it. Now I've been pastoring for 25 years, I've been a Christian for 30 years, but I've had to learn to do this, and I think for many of us this is something that's holding us back. Let's get into it. Before we can pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," we have to go back to what seems like a throwaway couple of words in verse 6. Because this is what Jesus says: when you pray, go into a room and close the door. Now that's interesting for many reasons. First of all is this: on a Palestinian house, there were no doors. There was no doors on houses that Jesus lived in. If you think of the houses that Jesus lived in, there would have been just entrances and places where you could walk through from room to room, but there would have been no doors. There was only something that's put over the front entrance or exit to the house at the night, which would be a big wooden thing that's put in front of the front door to stop things getting in that needed to stay out and things that should be in staying in. Doors do two things. They keep some things out and some things in. They keep burglars out and the kids in. So when you close the door, you are saying, no, you can't come in to some things, and to other things you're saying, I am not losing you, you are not going out. So why did Jesus say this? When you pray, close the door, when at this time, nobody would have had a door to close. What was Jesus saying? What was he getting at? What was he trying to expound to them? What was he trying to say? Well, one of the things we've got to realize as well when we read scripture, scripture has a context, but also scripture is the ability to go through generation to generation to generation. So when Jesus was talking here, I don't just believe he was talking to the people that were listening. I believe he was talking to Illinois 2,000 years later. When you pray, go into your room and close the door. So I started to do a bit of study on what would Jesus have meant. Why was there no doors? What would this kind of thing be? And I started to think of this. Maybe when Jesus said close the door, it wasn't a literal door. Maybe he wasn't talking about physically going to a place and closing the door. Maybe he was talking about, before we ever get to praying, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," and stepping into the fullness of what God has for us, maybe in our lives we've got to close the door to some stuff that's stopping us moving on to what God has for us. In 1545, a Spanish conquistador by the name of Cortes discovered what we now know is Mexico. He arrived with this big Spanish fleet, thousands of Spanish soldiers. They arrived on the beaches. They started to get only a couple of miles inland, and then they came across these fierce fighters. So much so that the troops lost quite a lot of troops lost their lives, and so they were really worried about, blimey, we don't know if we can conquer these people. We want to go home. And Cortes was so worried that his troops were losing courage to move on into conquering this country, that this is what he did one night when they were all asleep on the beach in their bed. He got all the ships into the harbour and he burnt all the ships. The next morning, the army got up and saw all the Spanish fleet had been destroyed. And what Cortes was doing was this. He was basically saying, if you can go back, you will. But now there's no going back. Listen, when you give your life to Jesus, you closed the door to some things and you open the door to a brand new life. When Pastor Andy was preaching last night, he talked about finding again that whole theology of the new creation. How do we get the new creation? By realizing we're not the old creation. Something died. When I became a Christian, somebody died in order that somebody can live. You're not two people. You are a new creature. You are a new person. You are made in the image of God and you are filled with His Spirit. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, the Bible says. But once Jesus came into your life, you are now spiritually alive. How cool is that? And yet here in this passage, we see Jesus starting to talk to them about the kingdom of God being seen, the kingdom of God coming. And this is what He said. But when you pray, go into a room and close the door. My friends, can I ask you tonight, what do you need to close the door on in order to move forward? You see, how do you start a new relationship when you haven't left the old one? How do you get rooted in the new church when you're still bitter about the last church? How do you trust your current pastor when you haven't forgiven your old pastor? How do you move forward when you haven't closed the door to some stuff? You see, I believe this in this Empower weekend that we've had and now linking with the church over Life Church over this weekend. God has a brilliant future for each and every one of us. But as linked to the future as being open doors, I think the opportunity of the future is linked with your ability to close the door. I believe God's responsibility is to open the door of opportunity, but I believe your responsibility is to close the door of what you were. There was a recent article in the national newspaper about 2 years ago about what is now the main cause of marital breakups in the UK. And you know, so I started reading this thinking it'll probably be this problem and that problem. What one of the key factors they said is this: Facebook. What does Facebook do? It connects you with people from your past. And when you're 35 and you've got a few kids and you've got a mortgage and life's struggling and you're kind of working hard to get through life, and then all of a sudden, ping. Samantha. Who, she was hot. She's 18. She had curves upon her curves. She was so hot. And all of a sudden, a 35-year-old man starts to remember back to those carefree teenage days. Because when you can't see a future, you go back. That's what mankind does. And before we get so, oh, I wouldn't be like that. The Apostle Peter was. Why? Because when Jesus was dead, he turned to the boys and said this: shall we go fishing? Because when you can't see the open door of the future, you go back to what you know. And for some of us, going back to what we came from is not a good idea. So tonight, what have we got to do? Well, this is what we're going to do tonight. We're going to close some doors. We're going to close some doors. We're going to bar it. We're going to close it. We're going to lock it. We're going to padlock it. And then we're going to throw the key into the deepest sea, never to be recovered again, because we are not going back. We are going forward. There's nothing in my past that I want. Everything is now. I'm empowered for now and I'm empowered for my future. Jesus said this: if you want God's kingdom to come, you want God's will to be done in your world, you have to close the door. So what do you have to close the door on? You see, if you've struggled with alcohol and you become a Christian, you know what you've got to close the door to? Alcohol. Well, we're just social. No. Close the door. If you struggled with drugs, and you know what you got to do? You got to close the door. If you're struggling with people and relationships that are always pulling you back and you're not strong enough to handle your future because of what's or people in your world that are pulling you back, you know what you got to do? You got to close the door. And for empowering your future, and I want you to get this tonight, empowering your future is as much to do with what you close the door to as what you embrace. I said this at Empower South, and me and Pastor Kevin have had several conversations about it. It's like a few months ago, or maybe even a couple of years ago, I was in Euston train station in London. Euston train station is a big train station. Trains coming in, trains going out all the time. And I'd come in from one train and I was waiting to go out on another, and I'm sat at one of these booths having a coffee. And I watch people, trains come in and people get off and people walk down through the train station out into the underground, and I watch trains come in and people get on the train. And it's almost like this. We as Christians, we want a better future. We're prophesying about a better future. We're singing songs about a better future. We're reading books about a better future. But the future is another train, and we're sat on the old one, singing songs about the new future, prophesying about the new future, talking to our friends about the new future. But God says, get off that train, close the door to that train, because that train is taking you as far as it can, and you have got to walk across the platform and get onto the new train that God is going to open the door of opportunity for you. You see, when you fly internationally, I mean, we flew direct here from Manchester to O'Hare, but often they bounce you off other airports. You fly into this airport. Well, you can't sit on the plane. Demanding. I wanted to be in Chicago. Well, you're in Philadelphia. But I want to be in Chicago. But you've got to get off the... No, no, no. I've read a book about Chicago. I've prophesied about Chicago. I'm Pastor Kevin's personal friend. I've preached at Life Church, you know. I've been seeing the Chicago Bulls. And on Monday night, I'm going seeing the Chicago White Sox. I'm nearly American. In fact, I have a little thing to tell you. At the start of the Empower Conference, when they were doing the national anthem, I put my hand on my heart. Because I had wind. And give it a good rub. No, joking. I put my hand on my heart, and I was just going to leave it there, and I felt the Queen speaking to me. It's just a colony. Don't go there. Don't do it. Don't do it. Just a rebellious colony. I rebelled against the motherland. And all the rednecks are in tonight. And... We love you. We love America. We couldn't eat a whole one, but we do love you. And so you can sit on the plane demanding to get to Chicago, but you've got to be on the right vehicle that's going to get you there. You see, some people are thinking, hold on, Pastor Derek, I know you're a deep theologian and you've been to Bible college and you've studied the Torah and you know Greek and Hebrew and you know all these things, but it seems a bit, have we got anything else? This closed the door because it seems a little bit tenuous. Well, let me give you just two quick examples in the Old Testament. In Exodus 13, don't read this, just listen to it. Under the leadership of Moses, God was preparing the people to take them out of slavery, supposedly through the desert into the promised land. That was the plan, right? That was the plan of God. The book of Deuteronomy, if we'd have been obedient, would have never been written. But God had to extend the Bible to accommodate our rebellion. How good is God? How good is God? That he will accommodate our rebellion. So Exodus 13, it says this, reading from verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was a shorter route. For God said, if they face war, they may change their minds and go back to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road to the Red Sea. The Israelites went out of Egypt ready for battle. What is that saying? Well, this is what happens. God knows human nature. And God's thinking, I'm going to get these people out of 400 years of slavery, and I never want them to go back to slavery. So I'm not going to take them the easiest route, because if I take them the route that they'll know how to get back. You see, I've been in the hotel that I'm staying at a couple of days now, and I think, though Craig and a few other people have run me back to the hotel, if I had a car tonight, because I've done that route before, I could probably have a good stab at getting back to the hotel. I'd probably drive on the wrong side of the road, or I drive on the right side of the road, you guys drive on the wrong side of the road, because we invented the car first. And don't get me on that. Henry Ford nicked it, and he should have gone to prison. Though don't. I could probably have a good stab at getting there. Why? Because I've been a few times now. And God understands human nature, that when you come up against great opposition, there is a human nature tendency to want to go back. And so God, it was saying here this, I'm not going to let you go back because you're not going to go the route. I'm going to take you by a route that's going to be so complex that even if you wanted to, you are not going back to slavery. Listen, 5,000 years later, you are not going back to slavery. Oh, Pastor, well, that's a one-off. Is there another one? Well, let me give you another one from Exodus 14. This is when the Egyptians have let the Israelites go, and then Pharaoh's suddenly dawns on him that his whole workforce, possibly between 1.5 and 2.5 million people, have just got up and are exiting the country. The whole workforce is leaving, and he starts to think, he starts to feel annoyed, so he starts to pursue the Israelites. And this is what happens. Exodus 14, verse 19 to 22. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other side. So neither went near each other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And all that night, the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on the right and a wall of water on the left. It's a brilliant picture that the people of God are being pursued by their past. So God, who was leading them from the front, decided, I have to separate them from their past, because very soon their past, 400 years of slavery, the Egyptians, will catch them up. So the Bible says this, God moved and stood between the Israelites that were exiting Egypt and the armies of Egypt. And as his presence stood between Egypt and Israel, he put the Egyptians in darkness and Israel in the light. That's exactly what God wants to do. Put your past in darkness and illuminate your future. Close the door. How good is Almighty God? Have you ever considered this? I mean, you know, I've got a great imagination, and why didn't Moses get to the sea and God had provided a bridge? Because it'd have been a lot easier. Why couldn't there have been? Why did there have to be this incredible miracle that has only ever been done once? And I've tried it at the swimming pool. It probably won't happen again. Why could God not have provided a bridge? Because a bridge can go both ways. Why did God not provide a fleet of ships? Because a ship can go both ways. Why did God do an incredibly supernatural miracle? Because what he was doing is this. You can get out this way, but you can't come back this way. Because I am going to so engulf your past by something so supernatural that you have no past. You know, some of us, let me be kind to you. You know, when you pray and you talk to God about your past, he hasn't a clue what you're on about. You go, oh God, do you remember in 1974 when I did this? And he's going, no. But you knew what I did. No. So I went through a lot of guilt when I first became a Christian about some stuff I'd done. And I said, God, you knew what I did on holiday when I was 18. No, it's covered. You've covered it? You mean I can't dig it up? You've nowhere to go back. Because God understands this. You've got such a good future. There's nothing in your past. And you may have wandered in here tonight thinking to myself, I don't know why I came to church tonight. Maybe it was just because I heard it had air conditioning and my house hasn't. I don't know why. I'm here now. I thought it was a golf club and came in and it's just a child. I don't know what it was. I thought it was a gymnasium, so I had power. I thought it was a, buffing menu. I don't know what it was. You may be a neighbor. You heard there was something free, pulled pork and a fire. And fire and food work for men, don't they? Hunter-gatherers. You may have been here. And you're wondering to yourself now, what is this English dude talking about that my past is gone? Your past still exists in the sense of your memories, but it's been deleted in the memory of God. And when you come to talk about it, he doesn't know what you're on about. Have you ever been working on the computer? And I'm really good at computers. I'll tell you another time about an accident I had with a computer. But I'm rubbish with computers, and they're rubbish with me. We just don't like each other. And so I've often done a document and trying to do it, and then suddenly, instead of pressing save, press delete. And then I go, no, and I talk to it, because you talk to your computer. No, come back! Come back, I love you! I love you, and you're pressing stuff, and then you think, oh, that one's recalling. You're trying to recall, and it won't outwork and everything. You've deleted it, it's gone, it's lost. Then I go into Adam's office, and I say, Adam, I've lost it. It's somewhere in cyberspace. And often stuff has been lost. You know, to God, it's lost. It's gone. It's permanently deleted. And it's not flying around in cyberspace for somebody to pick it up. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so has he far as he removed you from your sin. You're not a sinner, you're a saint. You're a saint. You're made in the image of God. You're precious to God. You're dearly loved by God. But you know what? You've got to realize tonight, if you're ever going to get into the destiny that God has for you, you've got to realize this. You've got to, not God, close the door. Wisdom as a Christian is knowing this, and the sooner you learn it, the easier it gets. Knowing what God will do for you, that you have no say over. Your salvation wasn't a partnership. God did it all. All you did was say yes, and he gave you the faith to say yes anyway. So it's pretty much it's a done. So salvation is all God and nothing of you. There are some things that are us and not God. And there's other things that God wants to partner with us on. I believe that God totally takes responsibility for opening the doors of opportunity to us. But I think our responsibility to him is to make sure that we have firmly closed the door to our past and we have no intention of going back. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says a Christian that keeps raking up the past is like a dog that returns to its own vomit. I mean, do you need a better picture than that? I mean, the Bible doesn't make it all nice, so please don't. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. No turning back. So we've got some brilliant illustrations right from the earliest books of the Bible about God's heart in keeping us away. And you've got to realize that in all the things God wants to bring to you, are you prepared to close the door? Are you prepared to close the door? A guy came to me not too long ago at church and he said, Pastor, he said, how do you know you're ready to get married? I said, it's easy. So he's got his paper. I said, when you're ready to stop being single. Yeah. Trouble is when married men want to be single men. How do you know you're ready to get married? When you are prepared to close the door to every other woman for the rest of your life, you're ready to get married. When you're ready to say yes to that man, and not, we'll see how it goes and see if he keeps his six pack. If it becomes a barrel, I'm out of here. If he goes bald like his father, I'm going. the prenup has got all the details in place of what you've got to maintain in order to maintain my love. No. The day you got married, you closed the door to everybody else and you opened the door to a brand new future with intimacy with that person. All through Scripture, God makes this principle that an open door and a closed door are often attached to the same hinges. As you close, and I think for some of us in here tonight, the reason the door of opportunity has not opened in our life like we expected it to is because the door of opportunity swings on the same hinges as the door of your past. And you haven't closed that door yet. And if tonight, I believe prophetically, you close that door and say, I am not going back, not in my thoughts, not in any way, I've closed the door. The hinges as you close that door start to open your future. Because you've got a fantastic future. Oh, you've got a fantastic future. How good is God? You know, you go to work on Monday morning, and when I was in what we call secular employment, when I worked for the local authority as a landscape gardener, I remember dreading going on a Monday morning as a Christian because you got in multicolored detail everything the boys did all weekend. And they lived from Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday to get the paycheck on Friday to live the weekend, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday night, back in work Monday. And it's all what they did at weekend. And I remember when I became a Christian and I used to sit in what we call the brew cabin. It just means where you had your lunch with all these lads that were hard as nails and none of them were Christians. And I remember once when they said to me, I'd been a Christian a couple of months, what did you do at weekend, Eric? And I'm like, oh no. Here we go. Because the first lad went and he was, well, we went out with these, we got drunk and we got smashed and we did this and we slept with this woman and we did that. Then it came to me, what did you do at weekend, Eric? I went to church. You what? You did what? I went to church. You did what? I went to church. Everybody's knives and forks turned. Everybody's in on me. Why? And this is what I said. I don't know. I don't know. What happened? I don't know. Are you going next week? I don't know. Next week came, Monday morning. What did you do weekend? What did you do? What did you do weekend? I went to church. Why? Jesus? Discipleship, you see, Andy, discipleship. Why would you want to go to church? Why would you want to spend hours on a Sunday with the sun shining in an igloo? Why would you want to do that? What are we doing here? And I can remember feeling incredibly intimidated by, but starting to understand that I'm moving forward, I'm not going back. Yeah. A few months later, what did you do at weekend, Eric? Oh, laid hands on the sick. What did you do? I got drunk, I laid hands on the sick. What are you doing next weekend, Eric? I'm going on a missions trip. What does that mean? Well, we go and we do this and we do that. What do you do at weekend, Eric? Well, we clean somebody's garden, some people live near around there. One life's going that way. The other life is going that way. What did you do at weekend? We got drunk. We got a paycheck. We got drunk. We got a paycheck. We got drunk. We got a paycheck. And the world says we're missing out. I've got a friend who's backslidden. I've got a few friends that are backslidden. They're all sat over there. And A few years ago, he met me in a pub in Bolton because he wouldn't come in the church. He said, no, it's not my thing anymore. So I met him in the pub and I said, Dave, why are you not walking with God anymore? He said, it's too restrictive. All the things you can't do. So I went, okay. Hold on, can we talk about this? What can I not do? He said, well, you can't sleep around. I said, have you seen my wife? She's beautiful. She's absolutely gorgeous. Why do I want to go out for a hamburger when I can go home for steak? Why would I want to do that? I love my wife. Why would I want? Well, what else can I not do, Dave? Tell me. Well, you can't smoke. I said, I can, but I've got a brain. What else can I not do? And he was getting more and more annoyed because he realized. I said, listen, it's not about what you can't do. It's about what you can't do. What you can do. You see, the world is trying to con us that we're all restrictive and we're losing out. We're losing out on nothing. We're enjoying life. Why? Because we've shut the door and we're going forward into the fabulous future. Don't let anybody tell you that you're losing out because you're in the house of God. That you're losing out because somehow giving your life to Jesus has brought restriction. Let me tell you, closing the door to your past opens the door to your future. I'll finish with this. I'm a Bolton lad. Bolton's a poor town in the north of England. Not poor in the sense, poor in economically, generally. I'm pastoring a church. I'm stood in Chicago with good friends. I've travelled to 40 countries preaching the gospel. I'm having the time of my life. And the mates that I met in the pub the night I became a Christian on December the 18th, 1984, of the six lads that I went to meet the night, two are dead, one's in prison, and the others are on the third and fourth marriage. Let me tell you this, I didn't lose anything when I gave my life to Jesus, except my sin. And what we got was peace with God, healing of our bodies, healing of our souls, a relationship with God, the ability to forgive, the ability to love, the ability to let go, the ability to move on, and the ability to close the door. Here's how we're going to finish. Some of you tonight, and I know this because I'm very intelligent, and I'm moving in spiritual gifts right now. You are wondering why your business isn't doing as good as you think it could have done. In fact, you're baffled because you're looking at other businesses thinking, I'm far better than them. And it's because you've not closed the door. There's other people in here, you're trying to build a great marriage, but you've got options. And until you have no options, you ain't going to build a good marriage. You got to close the door. Some of us are in life church, but you know, without closing the door, let me tell you, you'll be in another church in 6 months and you'll find a fault with that because you've never closed the door to the hurt that you were in that church. Listen, I'm not here to say it's not real hurt. I can't make that call for you. All I can say all the way from England is this, close the door on it because it doesn't have to hurt any more. And you need to get your roots down here. You need to thrive here. This is great. Listen, let me tell you. This by any standard is great soil. And you've got great leaders. And you need to get so roots down here. Get your family in the life of the church. And build something extraordinary. But before we get there, and this is it, close the door. Close that door. Jesus said this. Just before you're going to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Go into a room and close the door. You need to close the door on poverty. Our family's never, we've never got any money. We're never going to, you're prophesying doom and gloom. And you need to close the door to that. Because God's got something for you. You need to close the door to promiscuity. You need to close the door to some of the sites that you visit on Facebook. Not because somebody's monitoring you, but because you realize that while you're playing around at that level of life, God isn't going to open the door to this level of life. Why? Because you've not closed the door. So this is how we're going to do this. I'm going to ask the worship band if they can come back and help me, or at least the keyboard. We're just going to spend 2 or 3 minutes, because we're not going to spend any longer than that, because I like pork. So we're not drawing this out. So if you come out with a major counselling crisis, ring on Monday. I'm joking. But you know, I could save your life tonight by saying to you, close the door. Please. Close the door. And it may take guts and courage, and you may even need help, people around you, to push that door and lock it and throw away the key and say, that's what I was. That's what I was. But I'm never going back again. It's over. It's dead. It's done. It's finished. Because if you don't, you'll be like Jonah. That when he was running from God, there's always a ship going to where you're going. The devil will make sure there's always a vehicle to get you out the will of God. But when you close the door and say, that's it. I became a Christian in December 1984. But to be honest, for the first 6 months of my life, I wasn't a very good Christian. I tried to be a Christian. I tried really hard. I went to youth group. I was 19. I walked into a Christian youth group. They were all doing weird things. I sat on the front row because I didn't know you were supposed to sit in the back row. The youth leader got up, did a game. I was so embarrassed. It was so rubbish. And then they said, we're going to do a Bible quiz. And he looked at me. He said, who built the ark? I said, I don't know, but it weren't me. I knew absolutely nothing about anything. For the first 6 months of my life, it was standing up in church when you should have sat down and sitting down when you should stand up. I had no church background. I didn't know what I was doing. I felt like a fish out of water. And after 6 months, I came to that point where I nearly gave in. I nearly thought, God, this is too difficult. I feel like I'm trying to go forward, but I kept my options open. And I remember Great Wallstead School at a big Christian convention in August 1985, when a now friend of mine by the name of Ian Green was preaching about lordship. And that night, totally broken, 19, snot and tears, and I'd never cried for a long time. Went to the front of that school and got on my knees and said, God, there isn't much of me. I don't know what I'm doing here, but you can have what I've got, and I'm not going back. I've made the decision tonight. It's over. Derek Smith is dead. You're now going to live in me. And that night when I got up, I came back to Bolton. And stuff changed. Why? Because it wasn't getting saved again, but it was closing the door and making Jesus Lord. Of saying, that's not who I am. You know, there are days I wish I could go back and talk to me when I was 18. I was obnoxious. I wish I could sit down as a nearly 50-year-old man later this month and talk to me, aged 18. I would impart stuff. I'd have stuff to say. I'd say, you don't have to live like that, Derek, anymore. Pleasing people and not doing what you really want to do, but always the funny guy, always the cover. But I'm so glad that I bowed the knee that night. in that school and said, Jesus, I'm closing the door. I've only got a future. My past is done. I've only got a future. And friends, if that's you tonight, I'm not even going to ask you to bow in prayer, because if you can't do this with people watching you in here, you ain't going to make it out there. That's for sure. So, the pork is calling. And my tummy is rumbling. But we've got 2 or 3 minutes before I have to give it back to Pastor Kevin, and I'm pushing it at that. So with no prayer and everybody looking round, and I want you to look at the people that come out tonight, because they're closing the door on stuff and saying, you know what? I don't care anymore. I'm living for the applause of one, the approval of one, the favour of one, the smile of one. So if anything I've said to you, or anything more importantly that the Holy Spirit has said to you through a lad from Bolton tonight, and you know, because you know the stuff you need to close the door to, let me and you and the Holy Spirit make a deal tonight that when you come out to your seat, it's a sign that the door is closed, and when you go back, it's done. It's closed, and you're going to go back understanding the fullness of your new creation. The old is gone. All things are new. So there's no prayer. We're not getting looking down. It's here. And if you've got some guts, we're going to take about 20 seconds. And if you want to say, Pastor, will you pray for me for courage and the ability to shut that door? You need to be on your feet. You need to be coming here and standing here with me tonight. But I realize it's a tough one, isn't it? Good. Because life's tough. And if you can't do it here, you'll not do it anywhere. So come on. That's you tonight. I'm here. Don't walk out like you don't mean it. You got to mean this with all your heart. I am closing the door. Come on, keep coming. You can come right in. Come right in. Couple more seconds, just take one step forward so people can get in behind you. That's brilliant. You guys are awesome. You know what I love coming to this church for? Because you're so responsive. You're so responsive to God. That, you know, that's not common. Sometimes trying to get people to do stuff like this is like pulling teeth. But you guys, it's like, you're like a sponge. Wet me, I want it. And you're here tonight because you've responded to the Holy Spirit. Because if you respond to me, by the time you get back to your seat, it's all over. I'm just the guy who's getting on a plane in a couple of days going back to England. But if you've responded tonight to the Holy Spirit, there's a lot of doors closing tonight. There's a lot of doors closing tonight. There's a lot of paths finished tonight. And I'm looking at you tonight, everybody here, and I'm eyeballing you, and I'm saying this on behalf of Jesus. It's finished. It's done. It's clean. It's gone. You are washed. You are forgiven. You are spotless. You are perfect. And the next time you want to start bringing up your past and mourning about it and getting all your sentimental records or CDs or whatever it is, to God's going, who? When? I don't know about that. As far as the east is from the west, so far. So this is what I want you guys to do at the front. And if you're sat in your seats, I'm presuming you've closed all the doors. So these are your brothers and sisters. So this is what I want you guys to do. I want you to stretch your hand out to pray for them. All you guys at the front, want you to watch me for just the last minute. I'm so grateful to God that you've responded tonight. So grateful to God. But let me tell you what's going to happen. You'll close the door tonight and you'll be on a high. And it's going to happen tomorrow. 1984 is calling. That holiday in Orlando 3 years ago is calling. And this is what you're going to reply. That person doesn't live here anymore. They died. And this person doesn't know what you're talking about. It's gone. It's over. And it's done. Come on, you people in the front, lift your hands. We're going to pray. Father God, tonight, thank you for these awesome, brilliant, beautiful people. Thank you, God, for their future. And Father, tonight, as we, out of revelation, out of obedience to the Holy Spirit, make the decision to close the door. Thank you that as we close the door, your kingdom's coming. Your will is being done in their lives. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you don't want us to live terrorized by our past, in the tyranny of what we have done. But everything is covered by the blood of Jesus. Everything is paid for. Everything is forgiven. Everything is forgotten. And we thank you, God, for these people tonight. And we pray for tomorrow that, God, they will walk into the fullness of the opportunities that are in front of them. Thank you, God, that the door is closed, permanently locked, and the key has been thrown away. Thank you, God, for them. And we pray a blessing upon each and every one of them in the name of Jesus. Come on, as I close, let's give Jesus a massive King of Kings, Lord of Lords applause. Come on, we can do better than that. He's alive. He's forgiven us. Yeah. He's cleaned us. Woo. Bless you, God.
Amen. I got it. Amen. Well, why don't you guys turn around, give each other some hugs on your way back to your seats. Just for one more minute, would you go ahead and have a seat? We're going to do something really quickly that's culture for us. And those of you watching in Rockford right now, we're doing it there in Rockford as well. As you make your way in Rockford back to your seats. Ushers, if you'll get ready, it's our culture, as God gives us some true gifts in our lives as relationships, to bless and to sow into those gifts, those individuals, as they go back to their homes, as they go back to their churches, into their ministries. And so Empower has come, you know, that part of Empower came to a close. Obviously, tomorrow, Pastor Derek will be ministering again, a different message. Pastor Andy will be ministering again tomorrow in the 9 o'clock service, Derek in the 11th. And so it's going to continue that way. But in these few services that we have left, we want to sow directly, not into the conference, but into the wonderful relationships that God's brought into our lives, into their families, into their ministries, saying, God, continue doing through them what you've done in us in other places and back in their homeland. And so it's a way for us to refresh them. It's a way for us to love them and respect. But it's a seed as well, and a confidence saying, God, the Bible says when you give a gift to God's men and women of God who come into your life and they continue on, that by helping them continue on, you actually share in that ministry because you shared your offerings, you shared your substance, you shared your material goods to make sure they could continue to do that. And so it's a way for us to partner with the anointings and with the ministry of their life all around the world. So that's our culture here. And so this offering right now as we close, we're going to receive this one. We'll receive some tomorrow as well. Put them together and we're going to bless those to Pastor Andy and to Pastor Derek as they go. It's a way for us to do that. So let's pray over that and then we're going to dismiss. Heavenly Father, right now in Jesus' name, we thank you for all the things you're sharing with us. Thank you, God, for shutting the doors and helping us to do that. Thank you for empowering our future. Boy, there is just such a momentum that you're doing and saying in each and every one of us. And God, we really appreciate it. And though we appreciate these wonderful relationships, these ministers that you've brought all the way over the ocean to speak these things into our future. And God, we sow and we partner. And we want these offerings, God, to bless them. We want these offerings to refresh them. We want these offerings to further the call of God and further their mission and the mandate on their life as they go on. And we thank you. We get to be a part of that in eternity. And so we give them to you, asking you to bless them. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. 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 Go ahead and receive that, ushers. That's great. You can do text to give. Use the word guest, and that will go through your text giving. If you use regular tithes and offering envelopes, that'll work for tonight as well, because this is actually collected separately, so you can just put it in there and it'll all go into that offering. Are you enjoying yourself? Good. Can I get those that are on our prayer teams that are here tonight? We always make ourselves available at the end of service. Why don't you come on up so that when we dismiss, someone might have come today that needs a healing, they need a miracle. Maybe they weren't in one of the earlier services. They need something from God. And so if you're on one of those prayer teams, go ahead and make yourself available on the sides here so as we dismiss, people can come and get some ministry that they might need. Go ahead and stand up, everybody. Let me bless you and dismiss you. If you're going to the men's event, we're just going to make our way over there whenever you're ready. We're going to head over there shortly. And you can just start throwing stuff at stuff and, you know, things like that, like we talked about, guys, and all that stuff. And so just we'll have a good time. But let's pray and dismiss. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. We receive it from Jesus. All of this, we thank you, is gifts from you coming into our lives. And God, we are grateful people. We thank you and give you praise and thanks. And Father, as we move over, some of the guys move over there, I pray a blessing on those relationships. God, what might seem so simple, us throwing bean bags at stuff, and who knows what else we're going to be doing with fire and pork. God, that you would somehow divinely connect brothers. God, it's terrible to walk this life alone, and we need brothers. And so I pray, God, you help each of us to step out of our comfort zone, to help each of us to have conversation. And God, I believe you know how to bring the people into our life that are in the future, for our future, like Pastor Derek was saying. And I give you thanks for that in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. God bless you as you go. Thank you so much.